singing again, and then we can spend the rest of our life focusing on ministry. Like, number one, though, right? First thing was, okay, I'm going to make, first of all, I never have to worry about money again. I'm going to make sure I've provided for myself and that is covered. Then I can simply just focus on following God and doing his will. And like, I'm halfway through thinking that, and I'm like, oh man, I just failed again. Like, God, I want to figure this out, God. And then that competing thought of kind of like God just whispering in my ear, do you know how hard I worked to get you to rely on me in the first place? Do you know how hard it was to bring you to that point? Imagine this, Seth. Imagine that you never saved up this huge nest egg. Imagine you could never provide fully for yourself. What if you had to live your entire life relying on me? That's your worst case scenario, right? What if you didn't have this huge inheritance to leave to your children so that they would be comfort and they wouldn't ever know the struggles of being without money? What if instead of being able to pass that on, what if the only thing that you could pass on to them is like the wisdom and the knowledge of example of a life lived depending on God? A life lived trusting God. What if that was the only thing you passed on? Be careful what you ask for. How does Jesus feel about money? I really enjoy this story. It's in Matthew 22. So kind of the background to this. So the Pharisees are actually trying to trap Jesus. There had been several kind of rebel leaders within the Jewish community who had built up, whose main message was about the oppressive taxation of the Roman government. You will find, and that is a compelling message. If you want to talk to about, if you want to like, in politics, you can't, whether it was 2,000 years ago or today, right, what's the one message that you're going to get from any political leader is that there is injustice caused, and most of it economic, against you, and I am going to make it right. And whether that's coming from the side of like, there's injustice against the amount of taxation, you should be able to keep your money. Or it's injustice, some people have too much and you have little, but we're going to go take money from them and give it to someone else. Either way, there is injustice when it comes to money. And if you want to stand up and you want to speak to somebody and they'll go, yes, I will follow you, you speak to the injustice that they feel. And when they feel that injustice, that easy message, that kind of dark seed that you plant, it is an easy thing to get someone to follow you when you tell them that life has been unfair to you. So here they're trying to trap Jesus because they're asking him about, hey, how do you feel about Roman taxation? Because they know the Romans actually were fairly tolerant on a lot of things in terms of descent and ability. There was one area, though, that you did not ever descend against Romans, which was the level of taxation. You did not raise a group of people to stand up to say, no, this is bad. We don't want to pay your taxes. We're not going to do it. That was a good way to get killed. In fact, they reserved some very special ways to kill people based on leaders who came up with that message. So as they're planting this seed to say, hey, Jesus, what about this? You say that you're speaking for the poor. You say you care about them. What about Roman taxation? What do you say about that? And Jesus' answer is brilliant. And in fact, in my head, I hear it, and it either sounds flippant or it's kind of a smart comment. But imagine pulling out a coin, and it has this little stamp of Caesar on it. Imagine like Jesus taking that coin, and in my head, I imagine just kind of flipping the coin to one of the Pharisees and saying, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Right then, Jesus established, yeah, I know that all these people in our hearts, we are so driven and run by money and the comforts and the things that we think it can provide, and I'm telling you right now, that is not power. That is not power. And I'm going to dismiss it almost as if it was meaningless. Almost as if it was meaningless. So how did people respond? How do people respond to money in Scripture? So in Luke 16, The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. This was right after Jesus had said, you can't have two masters. You will despise one and love the other. Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, didn't like that message. Like, they had this idea of like, no, you can, I can still have my allegiance. I can still have my multiple gods. And this one, it's probably one of the most painful messages for me. I just kind of wanted to read the extended version in Mark 10:22. So this is kind of the rich young man. And in this, he comes up to, I'm going to read it, starting in 17. As he was starting out on a trip, a man came running up to Jesus, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Do not cheat. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a child. Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. You lack only one thing, he told him. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went sadly away because he had many possessions. Man, I can totally relate with this young man. And for me, some of the important like things that I took away from that is, one, here he is coming up, and he's coming and he's speaking to the law, right? I have met the requirements of the law. And I'm fairly certain that he would have met the requirements of the tithe too. But he's basically come up to him and said, like, I have met my obligation, I have met my requirement, tell me that I'm safe. But the response to me from Jesus is, first of all, is that he looks at the man with genuine love. Jesus' response is not one out of like to guilt him, to shame him, like to do something mean or put him down. Like, Jesus is looking at him, and I just imagine looking at him with genuine love of being like, you don't get it. You don't understand. I don't want your obligation. I don't want your requirement. I want something more. And he speaks to it. He goes, go sell all of your possessions and follow me. The last line of this, it kind of breaks my heart. And he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Isn't the point of having many possessions is so you won't be sad? Right? Wasn't that our objective of building our possessions and our things here, is so that we could build ourselves happiness and comfort and joy? And yet here you go and say, that joke in the beginning of breaking the shackles of your money, it is true. Your money can shackle you and keep you away from experience true life, true abundance. Here, this man, everything that he said he had been working for and living his life to do, why would he be meeting all the requirements? Why is he doing that? He sees his teacher, he calls him good and says, tell me what I must do. And he offers him, he says, everything is right there. Genuine love, just sell it and follow me. And he knew he couldn't do it. He was enslaved. He was not a free man. He was not experiencing joy. He was not experiencing contentment. What does Jesus want? What does God want? He doesn't want your obligation. He doesn't want your requirement. It's not about meeting your 10% or how much you give just so you know, okay, I've met this. This is all. What really matters about money is giving your heart. If you are living a life where you're just saying like, hey, God, tell me what the bare minimum is, and I'll meet that, just so I want to know that the obligation is. I don't know what that is for you. Like, what's going on in terms of your heart and your relationship with God when it comes to money? Is it something that's an idol in your life? Is it something where you're like, I need to keep this so that I'm protected? I need to keep this so I'm provided for. I need to keep, like, I keep my arms around it. Like, is there something where you go, God, this is not all. Like, I am keeping this separate from you. And when in doing that, you've created some division between you and God. This is not about meeting a requirement. What God wants more than anything is your heart. We're establishing, this is about a trust relationship. God trusts us, and he's asking that we trust him. I love going back to like this list that I have up here. I was looking up and just referencing, what is it, all the things it says in Scripture about what God gives? What is the inheritance that is available to us? So why would Jesus be so dismissive when someone says the all-powerful coin, the all-powerful dollar? Like, tell me about the injustice of this. And Jesus kind of flips and says, well, you keep your dollar. There's inheritance that I have available that will blow your mind. Completely outweighs any kind of earthly treasure or earthly comfort you could possibly build for yourself. God trusts us, so he gives us this inheritance. He gives us power, strength, endurance, encouragement, victory over death, knowledge of his will, understanding. He gives life to everything. Power, love, self-discipline. He gives spiritual gifts. He gave his one and only son. He gives us eternal life. Grace, joy, rest, happiness, and peace. You keep your money. You have access to an inheritance that you could not buy with all the money in the world. Why do we give? What happens when we trust God and we give? We give like he does. We begin to look like him. We begin to look like he does. He gives abundantly, freely, and this is how he asks us to give. Do we trust him? Do we trust him enough to tell us what to do in order to look like him? When we trust him, we share our inheritance that was given to us with others. In Luke 16:12, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And in Mark 10:25, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What really matters about money is giving your heart. It's trusting God. And it's not about, it's not like, obedience is something that's for like a little child. You tell, like, I want you to obey me not to run out in the street because you might get hit by a car. But at some point, I want you to grow up and know, why do I not want you to run out in front of a car? So obey when you have to. But at some point, I want you to understand, what's my heart for you? Why do I love you? Like, why do I want to protect you? Why would I want these things? In 2 Corinthians 9:7, you must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. In 1 Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. This is not I have to painfully write a check or give like this. And God is going, there's more to that than that. This is not just about obedience. It's not about meeting a requirement. There is full life. There is abundance. There is stuff on a scale of, like, as we say, adventure is you fully alive. There is full life available to you, and you can look like I do. And can you imagine God giving to you out of requirement? Or thinking about like the minimum, or that it was a painful thing to do, God is like, no, this is what I live for. This is available to you. And in Mark 12, Jesus watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." What did Jesus come to tell his disciples? He was pointing out, look, there is someone who trusts fully. There is someone who trusts my Father with her full life. Everything that's provided for her, everything to be defended, she gave everything. He's like, anyways, it is not about the amount. It was about what was in her heart. That's what I care about. It also establishes there's not two classes. Jesus doesn't say there are the givers and then there are the receivers. And all of you rich people or people above a certain income, right, you're the people who give, and the people on this end, you're the people who receive. Jesus didn't go back and say, oh, well, no, you're the person that we collect money for. You keep your money. In fact, here's a little bit of extra. So obviously it's more than just about like distributing wealth. There's something more available there. There's something that happens in your heart when you choose to give. And it doesn't matter where you're at or how much it is. Like, it is something about whether you have little or you have much, something changes in your heart when you give. In Hebrews 7:7, and without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is more powerful than the one who is blessed. And in Acts 20, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In that moment, the woman who gave of her last 2 cents, the one who was in poverty, she became higher. She became more blessed than even the ones that she was giving to. In that moment, she was looking like her Father. Originally, I was going to put some of the takeaways, but decided to change it to giveaways. Trust God to know how to make you like him. In Scripture, God says, he gives the example, trust me. Trust me in this. I know how to make you look like me. When you give to be like him. This is not out of like guilt. It's not out of obligation. It's not out of shame. This is not a requirement. You give abundantly. You give cheerfully. You give like he does. Give the boundless resources he gave you to share. That entire list we had up there. And finally, love the giver, not the gift. This to me this goes back to that early conversation about like when is like money and resources, when does it become an idol for you versus when is it simply abundance that you enjoy? How do you know the difference? I had a dream a couple of years ago. I'm going to end with this before Randy's going to come up. But in the dream, it's one of those, I don't actually remember my dreams very often, but sometimes early in the morning I wake up and I don't actually remember when the dream ended and when is it just me sitting there in thought. But it was one of those moments. But the dream started and I was a young child. And I don't remember, I was maybe 5 or 6 years old. And I remember sitting in my room playing, and I heard like the handle of the door to the front door. And so immediately I put my stuff down and I ran down the stairs and I came in and it was my father coming home from work. And I don't know exactly what he did, but I knew that he was like some sort of woodworking because I could smell the oil and I could smell the sawdust and the things that he worked with. And immediately I'd come in and he would pick me up. And we'd go sit in a chair, and you'd just hear these stories back and forth. He'd be sharing stories about his day, and he'd be asking about me, and I'd be telling him my stories. And the whole time I would see there was a kind of like brown paper package that he would have in his hand sitting on his lap. So even as we're having a conversation, I knew that something was there because he often would come, and he would bring me something. And at the end, he'd say, hey, I made you something. And I unwrapped it, and this particular day, it was like a hand-carved like biplane, like out of wood. And it was cool. It had like the wheels moved and the propeller moved, this little wood. And it was just, I remember just being overjoyed as a kid to have this. And after the conversation, ran up to my room, was playing my toys, and I could look at the shelves and I would see all of the previous gifts that he had given. Just different pieces of hand-carved toys, things that he had brought with me, and I knew the perfect place for that plane. And after playing with it, I sat it up there, and it was like, and it was just enjoyment. I loved it. And then it fast-forwarded to the next day, and I was still in my room, and I heard the door open again, came down to run down, and there my father was again, picked me up, sat down in the middle of telling stories, but this time something was different because I was looking at his hand, and there was no package in it. And I became distracted. In fact, I remember sitting there going, I know he's telling me things, but I don't hear it anymore because I can't focus on the words. I'm only focusing on the fact that his hand is sitting there and it's empty. And at the end, he was done, and I could tell that there was nothing for me. And I remember walking up to the room and just feeling that sense of like, I wonder what happened today. Was he too busy for me? Maybe he didn't think about me today. Maybe I did something, and I wasn't worthy of it today. And fast forwarding to the next day, that thoughts were still in my head when I heard the door open. But this time, I didn't run down to see him. I sat in my room, and I could hear him waiting there, and the pause of him standing there in that doorway to see if I would come, and I didn't. And I didn't know what happened after that point in the dream, but I knew that like some time had passed, and suddenly I was a young man, I was an adult, and I had gone back to my childhood room, and this time I was dressed in a black suit, and I knew I was there for my father's funeral. Gone back to my childhood room, I'm sitting there, and I look, and I see all of the toys and the gifts, everything where I had put them, all those special places, and I was filled with this overwhelming thought. This overwhelming feeling of I would give away every single one of those. I would give them all back for one more chance. Hear my father open the door and to run down and have him pick me up and sit down and just share stories with me. I would give them all away in an instant. Something changed for me in that moment about loving the gift versus loving the giver. And I remember in that morning, I just went to God and was like, God, I get it. I never want to be in a situation again where I put your gifts on a pedestal and make them equal with you. I'll love the man, not the gift. I will enjoy the gifts and the abundance that you give me, but I want you.
I love Seth. Don't you? His stories. Yeah, he said, you know, when he was talking about the widow who put the two mites in, he said something more happens when you give. You know, something happens in your heart when you give. It's not about being a receiver or being a giver. We're all givers. We're all meant to be. What happens? What happens for you when you give, when you're generous, when you move into that? What happens for you? You can speak it out. What are some things that happens in your heart?
Money doesn't own you
anymore. Joy. I'm so sorry. Contentment. Thank you. Satisfaction in seeing someone else's contentment.
Acknowledging God's presence.
Yeah. I love the point Seth made about being like him. We become more like him. He is the most generous individual you've ever met. I love Seth's story, and his life story, really. You may not know, but Seth came, Seth and Beth came to Adventure 6-7 years ago, really kind of drawn by the message that there is an identity that God has for each of us that has not yet been fully revealed. You've not been fully introduced to, kind of like Frodo, you know, growing up in the Shire and then finding out later that he's meant to be a ring bearer. He has a great mission. Or like Neo in the Matrix, you know, he's just a software programmer, you know, but he's really sent to save the world. He has this calling, this mission. And one night, part of Seth's story is that he and BJ got together at Denny's in Monroe. Is it in Monroe? And they were out there late at night just talking, and Seth shared that, you know, I work at Microsoft. I'm a pro there. You know, I know exactly who to be and what to do, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, I don't know what I have to offer the kingdom of God, and I feel like I don't have anything to offer the kingdom of God. And BJ kind of responded, you know, your strategic thinking could be a really huge help to the kingdom. You might want to consider moving into that. And that really launched Seth on a journey through men's ministry and through working in youth ministry at Adventure to learn to hear God's still small voice, to invite God into the wounded places of his life. And he began to experience God fathering him and refathering him and redeeming wounded places, places lost. And he developed a vibrant, interactive walk with God and invited God to bestow on him his true calling, his identity. And one of the ways God has done that is he said, you're a Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Bringing abundance and life during famine. And that's what happened in youth ministry with Seth stepping into that, organized multiple mission trips and camps. He masterminded taking students deeper into their design and calling. He's been mentoring folks. He designed and led Christmas Dessert Theater, which we had several years ago, where hundreds of people came in to walk through Adventure Church's doors to find out that God had more for them than they realized. Sounds like I'm talking about Seth, doesn't it? But I'm really talking about you. God knew who Seth really was when Seth didn't. God knew what he was capable of when Seth didn't know. And he knows who you are. And he knows what you're capable of. He knows your calling and what you're meant to bring. And it's more than you know. It's more than you realize. And the reason Adventure is you fully alive, if we could get that slide up. The reason Adventure is you fully alive is because that's what Jesus came to do. I came that they might have life and have it, and the word there is bursting, exploding. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to bestow identity, healing, calling, to make you into his image more and more vibrantly. There's more. And you fully alive, you released. And that's what he wants us to do in the lives of the community around us. He wants us to bring this to the lives of people in Duval who don't even know that he exists. They don't even know that he loves them and that his love is real. God may be some religious figure, some concept. He's not a real being, a real person that can speak to them. And he's calling us to bring this message to this community. And they need what Seth got. They need what I have received from the Lord. They need what Jerry, you know, a data salesman turned church planter, received from the Lord, what he got. They need that. And so the move, us being here, it's a fantastic new platform to invite the community into. You know, it's Jesus' mission. And my question for you this morning is Jesus' mission and being a part of it worth your time? Is it worth your generosity? And is it worth your effort? Is it? Yeah. Okay, so it's your generosity, the generosity Seth mentioned, your obedience to the Lord that put us here today. Okay? We stretched and we raised the funds to be in this place for the next year. Okay? And yes, this half of the sound system's not working today. And so it's muffled over here. And there are issues, but those are going to be cleared up. But we stretched. We've kind of went, honestly, you know, if some of you are familiar with Texas Hold'em. You know, you've heard the term all in. That's where adventure is with this. We're sort of all in with this decision, with this move, with moving forward. Our mission is to bring this message. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full to this community. And I just want to just be, you know, end our time this week by thanking you. Thanking you for diving in, for teaming up. Many of you, you should have been here at 8 o'clock. I mean, this place was packed with people who were working to make all this happen this morning. It was a hoot. It was a ball. But I also want to just mention, thank you, those of you who've dived in. I want to just also ask the rest of you who are kind of on the fence with this, who are kind of like, am I really all in myself? Or am I sort of standing back and watching? Let's see where this thing goes with moving. Let's see where this thing goes with adventure moving forward and getting a larger space. Let's see what happens. Then I'll decide to dive fully in. I want to ask you to take that to the Lord this week. I want to ask you to go before the Lord and just say, Lord, is it time for me to do what Seth was talking about and to be all in with my heart, my time, my resources to see this really go? I think we've got something very special here. And we've been planning for 2015 and 2016 pretty detailed plans to go much deeper with God together and much deeper to reach this community, much further to reach this community. And I want to share that vision with you next week. Okay, that's our next Sunday's time. We're going to talk about vision and where we're going and how this all plays a part of it. But in the meantime, would you be asking the Lord, Lord, would you show me, am I all in? Or am I holding back? And do you want me to be all in? Okay? That's my challenge to you. And just want to ask you also to have patience. We have 4 preview practice services, 3 more. And as we continue to grow, signage is coming. Different things are coming. Our guest services booth and all those sorts of things. You're going to watch some cool things unfold in the next couple of weeks. And our big grand opening launch is Easter Sunday. And we're going to have postcards go out, and it's going to be awesome to invite the community here to our new facility. And so Be patient as we move along. Also want to encourage you, if you came and you're like in a place where you need prayer, you're like, I'm a mess right now. This has been a good message, but I'm carrying some stuff I need help with. I need prayer. We have some folks that are dedicated to praying for you. They're passionate about that. And this area over here is set up. We're going to pull those curtains back, and there's an area over there for you to come to right after service, and we would like to pray with you about whatever you're dealing with, whatever's going on in your life, okay? And so that's happening. Also, we want to ask you to grab your kids right away and then come back, because we have a whole area back here all set up. We don't have to interrupt you in the you know, moving chairs and setting up. You get all the freedom in the world to hang out, have coffee, chat, have community. But please get your kids first, okay? So, and then I just want to also, just in closing, remember, take time this week to just, Lord, am I in? Am I all in? Okay? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for Seth's words today. Thank you for the kind of person you are. You are a giver. I love that about you. You love to give so sacrificially that you give everything. It's really mind-blowing to think that you're our leader and you're like you are. Just laying down everything for us. And Lord, I know I echo the prayers of many people here when I say, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. I want to become more like you. And I invite you to do whatever work is required in me to make me more like you. Can you say that to him? Whatever it takes, I want to be more like you. Amen? All right, we're dismissed. Thank you.